The small book of Titus is filled with an abundance of wisdom. It's filled with an abundance of life-changing truth. The small book of Titus was written a long time ago by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. And this letter greatly influenced this man named Titus, who lived so long ago. But as we think about this letter of Titus, Titus was not the only one who benefited from what Paul wrote in this letter. We have the believers of the church in Crete, the ones among whom Titus was ministering. The believers in this church in Crete greatly benefited from what Paul wrote to Titus these years ago. But not only that, but there are hundreds upon hundreds, thousands upon thousands, even millions, no doubt, that have benefited from this letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Believers throughout the generations, throughout thousands of years, that have read the book of Titus, that have heard it preached, that have been taught the truths of this book, and they have learned and they have applied much to their own lives. We today, as we finish up the series on the book of Titus, we can say that we have learned much as we have spent time in this book. Long ago, in the first century AD, the Apostle Paul left Titus on the island of Crete, and he gave him a mission. The mission was to set in order those things that were lacking, to set them in order in the church there in Crete. And of all the things that he was to put in order, perhaps the most important, the most pressing, was to make sure that there were godly men in leadership positions over the church. He needed to appoint elders over the church in Crete. And in the first part of the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, Paul described to Titus the type of man who was qualified to lead the church of God. And among the qualifications that Paul listed was one that we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul said that this man who was to lead the church of God was to be one who was able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's what we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. And why was it so important that the one who is over the church in authority, why is it so important that he's able to use the word of God as he has been taught? Why is it so important that he is able by healthy doctrine to both exhort and to rebuke? Well, the answer is there were people in Crete that were creating havoc in the church. And Crete as a whole was not known for its upright behavior. They were known as kind of lowlifes, if we want to call them that. They were not known to be very good people at all. Of course, we realize, apart from Christ, nobody is good. But Crete especially was known as a wicked island. And so there were people in Crete that were wreaking havoc in the church. They were leading people astray. They were turning whole households upside down. And these men needed to be silenced. They needed to be rebuked so that they would realize that what they were saying is wrong. And Paul's desire was for these false teachers to come back to a correct understanding of the Word of God. Titus was to be a man of God that was sharply contrasted to these false teachers. Titus was to be a man who taught those things that were in accordance with healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. He needed to teach the church how to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord, how to live in harmony with the truth of Scripture. And he needed to teach the old men as well as the old women. He needed to teach the young men and the slaves. And as he taught the old women were to teach the young women how to live for the Lord. And as Titus worked in the church at Crete, he was to remind the Cretan believers how to live for the Lord, how to live as believers in Christ. They needed to submit to the governing authorities. They needed to not be slanderers or ones who were contentious. They needed to be meek and gentle like Jesus Christ himself. Titus and the believers at Crete, they needed to remember how they used to live before they came to know Jesus. They were not upright and upstanding citizens. No, they were far from good or upright. They were foolish. They were disobedient. They were hateful. They hated one another. But God, who is rich in mercy, he saved them, not by their works of righteousness that they had done, but by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. They were justified by God's grace. They were made heirs of God. They were given the hope of eternal life. And it's after writing these important truths to Titus that he brings his letter to a close in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And I invite you to turn there with me this morning to Titus chapter 3 and verses 8 through 15. So after Paul had written all these wonderful truths and he had exhorted him in different ways, he closes his letter by saying the words that we find in Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Paul had said a lot to Titus during the main part of his letter. But as he closes his letter, he also has a lot of important things to tell Titus. And some of these things were directed specifically to Titus. Other things that he wrote in this closing part of the letter, other things had the believers in Crete in mind. Now, today we aren't Titus. You know, I don't think any of us can say that we're Titus. And even if we did have that name Titus, we're not the same Titus that Paul wrote to originally. So we're not Titus. We're not believers that are living on the island of Crete. But even so, we have a lot to learn from this letter that Paul wrote to Titus a long time ago. Now, as I read through these verses 8 through 15, what's the best way to sum up what Paul said in these verses? And as I thought about it, I thought, well, there are really four verbs that sum up a lot of what Paul said. And these verbs are assert, avoid, admonish, and aid. As we read through these verses, these four verbs really sum up a lot of what Paul says. First of all, Titus was to assert the truth. And as the truth is proclaimed, it leads to good works that are good and profitable for all. So Titus was to assert the truth. He was also to avoid foolish debates and other disputes that were unprofitable and useless. He was to admonish a divisive person. He was to reject him if he refused to hear after the first and second times. And then Titus and the Cretan church were to aid other believers in the Lord's work. And Titus was to accept and extend greetings, thus fostering Christian fellowship. So let's begin by looking at Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And this verse is closely tied together with what we saw last week, the preceding context. And very well, I could have preached verse 8 along with the preceding verses. But this is what Paul says to Titus in verse 8 of chapter 3. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Paul says, this is a faithful saying. Well, what is this faithful saying, this trustworthy saying? If we continue to read down verses 9 and following, we don't find anything that really we could call a faithful saying or a trustworthy saying. So that means that we need to look in the immediate context, going upwards into verses 1 and following in chapter 3. And I really believe that the faithful saying, the trustworthy saying that Paul is talking about, is found in verses 4 through 7, where he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What Paul said in those verses is truly a faithful saying. This is trustworthy. Whenever Jesus came into this world, the world was blessed with an appearance of God's goodness, an appearance of God's love. When Jesus came the first time, and he's only come one time so far, as far as in a human body, he's coming a second time. But when Jesus came the first time, he brought salvation to all mankind. When Jesus died on the cross, whenever he rose again, the sin problem was taken care of. All that people need to do, all that lost sinners need to do is trust in Jesus Christ and they will be saved. God made the way for sinners to be born again, to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, to become new creatures in Christ. And it's not by anything good that sinners have done that they're made right with God. That's not how they're saved. It's by God's mercy that salvation is brought to men. It's by God's grace that sinners are justified or declared righteous. It's by God's grace that we as believers have the hope of eternal life. That is faithful. That's a faithful message. It's a trustworthy saying. This is God's truth. This is something that Titus and the Cretan believers, it's something that they can hold on to. They can depend on it. And we today can depend on this truth as well. This is truth to base one's life on. We're not saved by anything good that we do. We are saved only by God's mercy in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful, a trustworthy saying. We can depend on it. And it's because this message is so trustworthy that that's why Paul encouraged Titus to affirm it constantly. What did Paul tell Titus here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8? This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. No doubt, this faithful saying, Paul wanted Titus to repeat it over and over to emphasize it. But very possibly, Paul also had in his mind earlier what he wrote in chapter 3 of Titus. You know, you need to affirm constantly. You need to assert the truth. Yes, that you're saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ, but also you need to assert the truth that before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were a miserable sinner. You need to assert that, and also you need to assert the truth that as believers in Christ, we need to live a certain way. You need to heed the government's authority. You need to obey the things that they tell you to do as long as it's in line with what God says. You need to be meek and gentle. These are things that Titus should assert. He should affirm them. He should insist on these truths. And as he does this, as he affirms biblical truth, something's going to happen as a result. As God's truth is continually affirmed and asserted, there's an action that should come about. And what is this action that should come about in a believer's life? Paul says this in verse 8, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Titus, a leader in the church, as he asserted God's truth, something should come about as a result. And Paul says, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And this idea of being careful is the idea of concentrating on or having a thoughtful approach towards something. So as God's truth is asserted, those who have accepted that truth should then concentrate on maintaining good works. So Titus asserts the truth, and by way of application, as the word of God is asserted from a pulpit like this or any other pulpit, as the truth is asserted, as people out in the pews or in the chairs, as they accept that truth, then a change should be made in their lives. They should be then focused on doing good works. Paul says that the performance of good works, that's a good thing. That's something that's profitable to all. You know, if I say I'm going to go out and do some good works today, keeping in mind it's not works that saves me, that's not how I get saved, but as one who is saved, then I should go do good works. And if I go and tell you today, I'm going to go do some good works today, what would your response be? Would you say, no, I don't think you should do that today. That's not the best idea. You know, that's not so good for me. It's not so good for the world if you go do good works. No, no one's going to say that here, right? And even as you do good works out there in the world, in your community, will there be very many people that condemn you for doing those good works? No, I think most people will say, hey, that's a great thing that you're doing. They may not understand your motivation necessarily, but as we do good works, that's a good thing for everybody. It's profitable for everybody. Everybody can benefit from the good works that we do. So today, as I do good works, hopefully you will be benefited. Hopefully Norwoodville, our community, is going to be benefited. Hopefully the whole state of Iowa in some way is going to be benefited. Even the world, you know, as we do good works, a lot of people can benefit. Many lost people, as well as saved people, can benefit from the good works that we do. So as Paul brings his letter to Titus to a close, he told him, assert the truth of God. These things that I've told you, make sure that you proclaim them loud and clear, because as believers heed that truth, then they can have their focus, and not just they can, they will. It's going to be a necessary consequence, really, if the Holy Spirit's at work in their life, and if they're submitted to the Holy Spirit, then they're going to have their focus on doing good works. And that's a good thing. That's a profitable thing. So Titus, you need to assert the truth. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, he tells Titus, there are certain things you need to avoid. You need to avoid foolish debates. You need to avoid other disputes that are unprofitable, things that are useless. Look at what he says in verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So you see the contrast between what Paul is saying. Earlier he said, as believers focus on good works, those good works are good and profitable. So that's a great thing to have your focus on. But Titus, as the leader of the church, you need to avoid certain things. Avoid foolish questions. Now, what exactly are these foolish questions or these foolish debates that you need to avoid? Well, Paul doesn't give a lot of details. But does he really have to give a lot of details? Now, how many different foolish debates could you have? How many discussions could you have with a lost person or even with a saved person? How many discussions can end up being foolish? You know, we can't name all of them, can we? Because it can take any number of forms on any different topics, any number of different topics. And so Paul just says point blank, if a debate is foolish, if a discussion is foolish, have nothing to do with it. Avoid them. If something is foolish, it's not worth your time as a believer in Christ, and especially as a leader in Christ. But I think in the Cretan church, there were a lot of discussions going on. Maybe not a lot, but at least there were some discussions, especially with the false teachers. There were people engaging the false teachers in debates and discussions, and a lot of the topics were just foolishness. And so Paul says, avoid those. Paul also tells Titus, avoid genealogies. Now, Paul isn't here saying that, Titus, don't go to the Old Testament, and definitely don't read in Genesis the genealogies there. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't waste your time reading through the genealogies and Chronicles. That's not what Paul is saying, because all Scripture is profitable, right? And even though, as we look through Genesis and Chronicles, we may not be all that excited about the genealogies, they're beneficial. What Paul is saying is don't be misusing genealogies. Don't be having a wrong focus when it comes to these genealogies, because there are false teachers there in Crete that were taking genealogies found in the Scripture, and then they were spinning stories to give a little bit more background about these people that are found in the genealogies. And as they spin these stories, then they're teaching some of their false doctrine right along with it. I think that's what was going on. Timothy was instructed by Paul about something similar to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, we read this, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, I have to be honest, it doesn't say exactly that these are genealogies that are found in the Scripture. It's possible these are other types of genealogies too. But regardless, we know that these genealogies are not things that are building believers up. They're distractions. They're hurtful. They're harmful in the overall scheme of things. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies. And then he goes on to say, in contentions and strivings about the law. Titus, you're supposed to avoid these contentions, these strivings, these disputes about the law. Very likely the false teachers were emphasizing certain aspects of the law, and they're saying, you have to do this. You have to keep this law. You have to keep that law. But Paul warns Titus, don't get involved in these contentions and these disputes about these matters, because this is useless. This is without benefit. Now, considering what Paul says in this verse, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Paul isn't talking about disputes about the foundational doctrines. He's not telling Titus, you can't have a discussion with a person about the deity of Jesus Christ or the inerrancy of Scripture, or we could go on and list other foundational truths of the Scripture. He's saying, don't get involved in discussions like that. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't get involved in matters that are foolish and without profit, and that really is just a waste of your time. Paul tells Titus, avoid these things. Assert the truth, yes, because the proclamation of the truth is going to prod people on to doing good works. But then you need to avoid foolish debates. You need to avoid other disputes that are unprofitable and useless. But then as we come to verses 10 and 11, Paul tells Titus, admonish certain types of people. admonish a divisive person, and then reject that person if he refuses to listen and if he continues to sin. We look at verses 10 and 11. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So not only is Titus to avoid certain types of foolish debates and certain types of disputes and discussions, but Paul also tells Titus about the people that probably were engaging in those types of discussions and debates and trying to get Titus involved. And Paul says you need to admonish certain types of people. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, who is this person who is called a heretic? Now, whenever we hear that word heretic, we have an idea of what that means in our day and age. But back in Titus's day, it may not necessarily have had that same idea as what we usually think of. This word heretic, it's the idea of someone who is divisive. And in this context, this person is being divisive because of a certain thing that he believes or a certain thing that he does, or maybe it's a whole system of belief or action, a divisive person. And in this case, this divisive person is thinking and believing and doing things that are contrary to God's word. And that's why he's so divisive. Not only is he separating himself from others, from the believers who are thinking correctly and acting correctly, but he is also... He's also encouraging others to follow him in his wrong way of thinking and acting and talking. So this heretic, this divisive person, has separated himself from the truth and he's encouraging others to follow him. So what should be done in relation to such a person? This person is to be admonished. He's to be warned. He's to be rebuked from the Word of God. Maybe you've talked with people that have ideas that are far out and they're contrary to the Word of God. Well, what should be done, especially as we think about Titus, who is in a leadership position in the church? What is he to do with a person that is divisive, who is thinking and acting contrary to the truths of God's Word? That person needs to be admonished, rebuked, warned from the truth of God's Word. So Titus isn't just to dismiss him and say, you can go on and do what you want. No, he's to be rebuked. He's to be confronted with the truth of God's Word. Now, perhaps on that first instance, and who knows, it could be an ongoing process of admonition, but after that first admonition, that person doesn't listen, what's to happen? Well, Titus is to admonish a second time, rebuking from the Word of God, confronting that person with the truth. But if that person still doesn't want to listen, what is to be done? That person is to be rejected. Titus is to have nothing to do with that person. And by way of application, the church is to have nothing to do with that person either, because that person has failed to listen to the truth of God's word and he's intent on going his own sinful way. Yes, admonish him a first and second time, but then after that, Paul says he must be rejected. Why? Knowing, we read in verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted or he's warped. Okay, this person is he's not right. He's perverted. He's warped. He's sinning. He's self-condemned. God has pronounced a judgment on him, we could say, because he has refused to accept God's truth. He's going his own way. Paul says, Titus, whenever you encounter people like this, yes, admonish them once and then twice. But then that person has to be rejected. Because if the church continues to embrace this person, no doubt there's going to be people in the church that will go after this heretic, this divisive person. It's going to hurt the church instead of helping the church. Paul says, a person who continues in his own way of thinking against the Word of God, behavior against the Word of God, yes, admonished and then rejected. That person can't have free reign in the church. That person's influence is toxic. They've rejected God, and so God's people must reject that person and turn away from them. Well, Paul's almost done with his letter to his co-worker in the faith, Titus, and he's communicated some vital truth. First of all, he told Titus, assert the truth, because as you assert the truth, as you proclaim it, as people respond to it, they're going to have their focus on good works, and that's a good thing. That's profitable. Titus is also to avoid foolish debates and discussions because they're unprofitable and useless. Titus is to admonish a divisive person. Then after admonishing him twice, to reject him, to have nothing to do with him. And then, as we come to verse 12 and following, Titus and the Cretan church are to aid other believers in Christ. Titus was also to accept and extend greetings. We look at verse 12, what do we read? When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now keep in mind, here is Titus. He was left on the island of Crete by Paul, and he was given a mission. Put in order the things that are lacking. But whenever Paul gave Titus this mission, it wasn't a permanent mission. It was just what we could call a temporary mission. And that's made very clear in verse 12 here. He says, whenever I said Artemis to you, or Tychicus, then come to me to Nicopolis. That's where I'm going to winter. Now, it doesn't seem like Paul has exactly decided who he's going to send to relieve Titus and his mission. We have two men named, Artemis and Tychicus. We don't know anything else about Artemis. No doubt he was a godly man. He was a faithful co-worker of Paul's. But we don't know anything else about him. We do know a bit more about Tychicus. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. Paul says of Tychicus that he's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read this. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So Tychicus, we know he was faithful and he was a great help to Paul. No doubt Artemis was as well. Very possibly, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, very possibly Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and there he relieved Timothy of his duties. And I think probably Artemis was sent to the island of Crete to relieve Titus of his duties. And then whenever Artemis arrived, or maybe it was Tychicus, we don't know for sure, but whenever this man arrived, then what was Titus to do? He was to go to Nicopolis, because it was there that Paul was going to winter over. Now, why did Paul want Titus to come to Nicopolis? No doubt he had missed Titus and he was wanting to have some fellowship with him. But also I think Paul wanted to reach Nicopolis for the Lord, and he knew that Titus would be a great helper in proclaiming the word of God and evangelizing that city. Or perhaps Paul had another place to send Titus, a place that we are unaware of right now. But whatever the case, whenever Titus went to be with Paul, it was with the goal of helping him in the ministry. Titus would have been a great aid to Paul as he was there working with him in Nicopolis or wherever else. So Titus was to help Paul. We today, we can help one another, can't we? We can help other churches. We should be eager to be an aid to other believers. Well, as we continue reading in verse 13, not only would Titus be a help to Paul whenever he went to be with him in Nicopolis, but Titus and the church in Crete were able to be a blessing and help others that were coming to them. So verse 13 brings Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So here is Zenas, he's a lawyer. We don't know anything else about him, but he is a lawyer. So very possibly he was an expert in Roman law, possibly an expert in Jewish law, but from his name, it seems as if he probably was an expert in Roman law, but we don't know anything else about Zenas. Along with him was Apollos. We do know more about Apollos. Very possibly it's the same man that we read about in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was an eloquent man. He was powerful in the use of the scriptures, but yet he didn't fully know the Lord's will concerning Jesus Christ and salvation in him and God's plan for the church age. And so Apollos was taught more accurately by Priscilla and Aquila. And then God used him greatly in Corinth and in other places as well. Now, in the church at Corinth, there were divisions, and some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, and others were saying, I'm of Paul. So there was this division, but Paul and Apollos were close together in ministry. They were co-workers. So these two men, Zenas and Apollos, very possibly were delivering the letter to Titus on Crete, on the island of Crete. They didn't have USPS or the UPS or FedEx to deliver packages or mail, and so these two men brought Paul's letter to Titus on the island of Crete, and then they were going someplace else. And Paul told Titus, make sure these men are cared for on their journey. Make sure they have money. Make sure they have food. Make sure that they're well cared for, and send them off to their next journey, their next place, their next destination. Now, do you think it was just Titus that was responsible for sending Zenas and Apollos on their way? I think it was the entire church that would have been recruited by Titus to help Zenas and Apollos on their way. So Paul urged Titus in the Cretan church, help your fellow believers out, be an encouragement to them, provide for their needs. And in doing that, what were they doing? They were doing good works that glorified God. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So here is a case in point. Zenas and Apollos were delivering the letter to Titus from Paul. They were going someplace else. As Titus and the Cretan church helped them on their way, that was an example of them learning to maintain good works. They were putting into practice what they knew to be right. And as the church in Crete and as Titus did these good works, what were they doing? They were doing things that were bringing fruit to the glory of God. They were not unfruitful. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. As Titus and the other believers learned to do good works, it wasn't just a mental exercise. As we learn to do good works, it's not just a mental exercise. It involves both heart and mind and body. To learn to do good works is to actually do good works. Titus and the Cretan church, they were an aid to other believers, not only in this case, but in many other cases. We today need to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do so, we're bearing fruit to the glory of God. We're not unfruitful. Paul told Titus, you need to aid other believers. But he also told Titus some greetings that we see in the very last verse here, verse 15. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Titus was a believer in Christ. So too was Paul, a believer in Christ. And the Cretan church, they were believers. And those with Paul were believers in Christ. They were all part of the same family. What a wonderful blessing it is to be part of the family of God. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're living. We have a certain bond, don't we? And so here we have Titus on the island of Crete, along with Cretan believers. We have Paul, wherever he was writing this letter. We have Paul and his co-workers and other believers there. We have Paul, a long ways away, extending greetings to Titus. See, that seems so very simple, but that is an act of Christian fellowship, isn't it? Saying, hello, greetings, in the name of the Lord. So all that are with me salute thee. You know, who knows if everybody with Paul knew Titus, but they still wanted to show that Christian love in saluting him. And then Paul says, greet them that love us in the faith. So Titus was to accept the greeting, and then he was to pass it on to the believers in Crete. All those that loved them in the faith, they were to be greeted. Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing. We can greet one another, whether we're close together or whether we're far apart. And sometimes we have circles of friends, and then our friends have friends. And sometimes we may not know a believer, but we still send greetings back and forth, don't we? Because we have that bond in Christ. Christian fellowship. And of all that Paul said to Titus in this letter, as he extended greetings and as he told Titus, greet those that love us in the faith, then he closes with these words, grace be with you all. Emphasizing God's grace. Now, in the letter earlier, Paul talked about God's grace that appeared, that brought salvation to all men. It was by God's grace that believers were justified. And it was the same grace that Paul continued he desired God to continue to bless the Cretan believers and Titus with the same grace. It's by God's grace that we've been saved. It's by God's grace that we live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And that was true for Titus and the Cretan believers. It's true for us today. It's only by God's grace that we're able to please the Lord with our lives. So today, just along with Titus and Paul, we can say, grace be with you all. Little book of Titus is written a long time ago by the Apostle Paul, sent to a co-worker in the faith. We've never met either of these men. One day we'll see them face to face, no doubt. But as we've read through these chapters in Titus, as we've studied them, and as we've been encouraged and challenged, we've learned much, haven't we? But as Paul closed this letter, he encouraged Titus, assert the truth, avoid foolish debates, admonish a divisive person, and then reject if he doesn't respond. Aid other believers. We can learn a lot from what Paul told Titus. May we be committed to these actions, just as Titus was to be committed to them. And let us remember, above all, we're saved by grace through faith. That's how we were saved at that moment when we trusted in Jesus, and every single day after that, it's by God's grace that we're able to live for Jesus. Grace be with you all. And we can say amen, can't we? Let it be. May that be true in our lives. So as we live by God's grace, may God receive great glory.